Right now, we're just going to jump into the Word this morning. We're going to be starting our Christmas series, and this is a title that I like to use at Christmas time. I love the name Emmanuel. If you don't know what the word means, the name Emmanuel means God with us. You understand that that was God's objective all from the beginning of time, was just to be with us. Amen? And in the at Christmas time, we celebrate the person of Jesus Christ, who was Emmanuel, God with us. Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes we come to church and we get so used to saying things that we forget the power and the impact of some of the things we say. When I say to you, God with us, when I say to you, God with you, how often do we go, okay, that's nice? We're just glossing over the fact that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke and all of the universe came into existence. The stars that are now shining have been shining because he told them to shine. Amen? And he wants to be with you all the time. I don't even want to be with me all the time. And he wants to be with us in our imperfections, in our mistakes, in our wounds, in our hurts. He loves us. No matter how much we fail him. You know what's crazy to me? This is nowhere near my notes, so this is free. What's crazy to me is this. He knew we would betray him. He knew we would hurt him. He knew we would fail. Yet he left heaven, came to the earth, walked to the cross, and defeated death, hell, and the grave anyway. Amen? That blows my mind. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for loving us. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we touched on this scripture last week, and this is a prophetic passage of scripture, and I want to talk about it a little bit this morning, and we're going to start the next 3 weeks just talking about a series leading up till Christmas. But this passage of scripture was written in Isaiah. It was written about 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. These events were something that was a hope in the heart of Isaiah that the Lord was revealing to him, and he wrote these words, and he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And how many of you know one of the first indications of Christmas is the appearance of Christmas lights? Right? Every year, how do we know Christmas season's coming? Right? You know the people, you actually know the people on your road who are really excited about Christmas because the lights are up before Thanksgiving. And you also know the ones on your road who are lazy because the lights are still up in June and they haven't come down yet. Right? But every season is marked by the fact that the Christmas lights start going up. And all of a sudden, our night skies begin to be lit up. How many of you know it starts getting darker earlier and earlier? And all of a sudden, our neighborhoods begin to be lit up by these beautiful Christmas lights. And all of a sudden, Mike Toon is on top of my roof installing lights and doing, you know, getting things looking good and pretty because I can't do it. I would fall and hurt myself. And we don't want that. I'm very precious. And it's interesting to note that as December 25th follows the darkest time of the year for most of the world. And so we have to understand that this is more than just decoration. It's symbolic. And Matthew 4:16 quotes Isaiah and says this, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." This tells us that before Christ came, people were dwelling in darkness. And so the question we have to ask ourselves was, how was the world dark? See, darkness refers to evil and ignorance in the world. See, first, the world is filled with evil and suffering. Can we agree on that? The world is filled with evil and suffering. In Jesus' days, they were facing things like violence, injustice, abuse, homelessness, refugees, oppression, broken families, deep sadness and grief and heartbreak. Does that sound familiar? It just tells us that times haven't changed a whole lot. We still need a light. Amen? The other way that the world is dark is that no one knows how to cure the evil and the suffering of the world. Mankind has spent many hours and much effort looking to human resource to heal the darkness. How many of you know we've come up short? We've looked to experts. We've looked to scholars. We've even tried to put our faith in government. Good luck with that. To try to produce light. How many of you know none of these things produce light? Some look to the stock markets. Some look to power to save. Every single one of us looks to technology for hope. Is that not true? We think technology is going to cure everything. Yet we have more technology than we've ever had, and we're entering the loneliest generation we've ever seen. We're more connected than we've ever been. And statistics are telling us that students, this generation coming up, they actually have less friends than they've ever had, and they have less human connection than they've ever had. Guys, technology, even though it's connecting us in very superficial ways, technology is not bringing light into the world. Amen? So there's hope for you if you don't still understand how to set the clock on your VCR. You're going to be fine. See, VCR kids were these things that used to put tapes in. They were like this big. You had to like rewind them. Oh, you know? Okay, just making sure. We have access to more information than we've ever had, yet we're more confused than we've ever been. Technology isn't going to save the world. Amen? See, we continued with the shared notion that we can end darkness with our intellect and with innovation, that we can produce the light from within us if we just work together strong enough and long enough in peace and unity. If we all just share a Coke for a while and we sing the right songs and we hold hands and we say it the right way and we could teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, how many of you know that's never going to happen? I mean, it's a really nice thought. But because of the selfishness of mankind, it's hard to come to that place. That somehow we think that our effort will overcome the darkness. But I want you to notice something. The more we look only to earth and human resource, that the darkness only seems to get worse. And the Christmas message is this. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's the Christmas message. Notice it doesn't say, from a world, the light has come forward or sprung forward to save us. It says, on the world, a light has dawned. Amen? It was not a light that was conjured up from within, but rather it came from the outside. It came from out of this world. How many of you know that Jesus isn't out of this world? You're not convinced. Okay, theology. He left heaven. Not part of this world. Came to be a part of what God is doing. Amen? The light was necessary because light reveals the truth. No matter what you want to do in a dark room, you have to turn on the light first for revelation. Listen, I don't recommend driving at night without headlights on. How many of you know that's a bad idea? If you have children with Legos, I don't recommend trying to traverse the living room floor at night without the light on. Because if you step on a Lego, you will know the pain of the crucifixion. You will feel it. In that moment, what Jesus felt on the cross. Literally, we had to come up with a term for that pain. The word excruciate literally means from the cross in Latin. There you go. Word of the day. But no matter what you do, you have to turn on the light. See, God alone has the light, joy and truth that we cannot generate ourselves. So how can this light dawn upon us? Let's look at Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 this morning. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Notice that we didn't do any of it. Amen? See, for unto us a child is born. This child brings it to us. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These titles given to this child belong to God alone, and no other religion makes a claim like this. He is human, but he is not just some embodiment of, you know, some sort of divine principle. He's not just a good man, he is God. He's not just a guy who had a bunch of good ideas. Inspired by God. He was fully God, fully man. Amen? If Jesus really is Mighty God, if he really is Everlasting Father, then here's something I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. If he really is who he says he is, then you cannot have an indifferent reaction to him. If you really think about it, you can't be indifferent to who he is. See, in Scripture, people never reacted this way when they encountered him. They were never indifferent when they encountered Jesus. They either loved him and worshipped him, or they wanted to kill him. It's interesting today that still the most divisive ideology on the face of the earth is the Christian ideology. Nobody has an indifferent response. I mean, you know, it's either vilified or it's fiercely defended. See, when they heard his claims, they were either terrified or angry, or they worshiped him. And nobody ever just said he's an inspirational guy. It elicits a response from us. The person of Jesus Christ demands a reaction from us. We either have to choose to believe he is who he is, or we have to choose to reject him. But make no mistake, it will demand a response of you. See, if Jesus really is the Wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace and everything that we were singing about this morning, then you should want to serve him. You should want to be in relationship with him. See, when you're going through difficulty, it's good to have the counsel of someone who has walked the same path and knows the way. Amen? Jesus doesn't just know the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? If God really was born in a manger, then we have something no other religion can claim. A God who understands us and knows us from the inside of our situation and not from the outside only. See, Jesus came from the outside, but he became one of us to know us, to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. No other religion, no other ideology, no other thought process can say the same thing, that we have a God that knows our plight, that walked our path, that stood in our shoes and lived this life. We're the only ones. See, our God has suffered. Amen? And Michelle, would you come? I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Our God has suffered. He didn't just stay up on his throne without suffering. He has suffered. Our God has felt pain. Our God has felt rejection. He had to overcome fear. He had to be subject to injustice. How many of you know he has the greatest claim of that's not fair in human history? He was mistreated more than anybody in human history. He was perfect, yet he was punished for all the sin of all mankind. Let me put it to you this way. He was innocent. We were guilty. Yet it was his blood that was shed, not ours. I used to like to say it this way. It's a bit cheesy, I know, but I'm given to cheesy moments. It's fine. But you know, blood was found on the scene of the crime. And it was his. And it declared us innocent. The DNA evidence declared us innocent. Who does that? Who does that? I know what I've done. I know the pain I've caused. I know the things that I don't even want to admit when I look in the mirror. Who does that? Who forgives like that? Who heals the messes that I made? Only God can do that. He was abandoned, and he was left to face death alone. When he looked out on the crowd, they had all turned from him. He even said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He knows what it's like to be rejected and forsaken and left. See, Christmas means that God understands from firsthand experience the pain that we have gone through. He became one of us. He entered into our condition in order to know our darkness. And he saved us by going to the cross, and he did so of his own free will. And that, my friends, is why Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. See, when Jesus, it's something interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell over the land, Scripture tells us. And then the light, being the person of Jesus, descended into the deepest darkness in order to bring us into the light of God's grace. He literally descended into death, hell, and the grave and wrestled the keys from the enemy. I used to preach a message talking about how Jesus stomped into hell like John Wayne. But please understand, when Jesus descended in after, you know, they put his body in a tomb for 3 days. It's what we celebrate at Easter. But during those 3 days, he was working. He never stops. He never stops working. And in those 3 days, he went into the darkest of darkness. And I'm going to tell you what, he didn't walk into hell meek. Bible tells us he actually did kick in the doors. And it says that he dragged the enemy out, stripped him of his authority, and the Bible actually says, and made a display of him. He embarrassed him in front of, with all of hell watching. Jesus defeated the enemy. He went to the darkest part of hell so you don't have to. He never stops. And he did it for one reason. Not because you are worthy. Not because you're good enough. But because he loves you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Christmas has nothing to do. Listen, I love the presents. I love the gift giving. I love the holiday celebrations and the feasting and the exchange. But please don't get it twisted. We only do that in response to what he's done. It is not the priority of Christmas. All of those things are a celebratory response to what Jesus did. This is Christmas. See, Jesus is the light on the light of the world. Amen? You cannot truly understand the truth of Christmas unless you're willing to admit that you cannot save yourself. Without the light, we're hopelessly lost. That is the foundational truth at the heart of Christmas. Into a land of darkness, a light has come. So the next time, maybe when you go home today and you turn on your Christmas tree, and look, I know we can do the argument that Christmas trees were a pagan celebration brought in, blah, 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 blah. All I know is that God redeems things. But when you go home and you turn on your Christmas tree lights and you, maybe the darkness hits about, you know, in about 35 minutes here, it seems like it's going to get dark. When the darkness comes tonight and your Christmas lights go on outside, I want you to look at them a little differently today. I want you to just humor Pastor. Just take a moment. Enjoy it. Let everything else just stop for a minute. And then I just want you just to thank Him and let those lights be a reminder that you were once in a place of deep darkness, but a light had come.